Morning again, God's people. Let me pray for us. Father, please open our hearts this morning to your wonderful word that we might love you better, know you better, and know your love for us better. Through Jesus, I ask. Amen. I'm going to share with you one of my bad dreams, one of my nightmares. I've never actually been in my life to a political rally, but my worst nightmare involves one of these rallies. I'm not very political, but you know those rallies they have where there's a room full of people that are all for the party leader, and whatever he says, they just clap, and whenever he makes a joke, no matter how bad, they guffaw, and when he mentions the other party, everyone boos. I don't really like pantomimes, so that's why I don't like them. But my dream is that, my nightmare is that I'm late and I'm attending one, and they put me in the front row of the audience, and I'm on the camera, or they put you in those seats, sometimes the seats behind the politician, and you kind of got to like pretend to be interested. That would be my worst nightmare. Well, this week I read an anonymous source on the internet, and here's how these things actually work. This is America. When staging a large event, there exists a job called the crowd designer. There's someone there who works for the party called the crowd designer. Before the doors open and the cameras are being set up, while the cameras are being set up, they're checking which seats are visible on camera. They mark them and block them off. And then, as the crowd files in, they stand at the doors and they pick people out. The crowd designer will pick photogenic people of the right appearance and category to stand or sit in those spots around the leader. They'll be briefed, they'll be told, do not move, do not swap seats with anyone less photogenic. And therefore, it's no coincidence that the people you see around the candidate off camera are always super enthusiastic, good-looking, and cover the appropriate age, gender, ethnic demographics. So great relief to me. It's never going to happen, is it? Because I'm not photogenic and I'm a white male. Why would they put all this work into the image of the crowd around a politician? There's a crowd designer, not just someone doing the politician's hair and outfit. There's someone actually even designing the crowds around the politician. Is it just America? Well, no, it's Australia too, isn't it? Let me give a fair example from each side. It's carefully orchestrated that we all saw Kevin Rudd cut himself shaving. That's a staged visual thing for us. Or, on the other hand, we see maybe too much Tony Abbott in his Speedos running around Sydney beaches or whatever he does. Everything is staged. Everything is staged for appearances. Everything is staged for the visuals. Why do they do this? Do they really think that you and I are so superficial? Yes, they do. And why do they? Because, in a sense, we kind of are. They do it because it works. They do it because people's opinions change when the visuals improve. And despite me not really being interested in politics personally, I do enjoy watching Gruen, because Gruen, they analyse the PR, the public relations of the politicians and the corporations. That is compelling, because visuals matter. Is it just because of television? No. It's not just because of visual media. We have actually always been like this. We've always been like this for as long as we've had democracy, but actually even before democracy, we've always been influenced by appearances. I think we're kidding ourselves if we say we're not. In fact, 1 Samuel, this great book about leadership, there's this key verse that captures the spirit of the book today. In chapter 16, verse 7, goes like this. Man looks at the outward appearance. Do you know this verse? But the Lord looks at the heart. It's a critical principle, a critical revelation, a critical word from God to us today. People have always been misled by appearances because that is what we naturally judge on. First impressions, on impressiveness, on stature. This word of God is as true today as it was 3,000 years ago. You know, the problem here is that we choose on appearances, and this is a flaw of democracy, actually, and we get leaders with bad hearts because we don't choose by the heart. We don't look at what God looks at. Man looks at the externals. God looks at the internals. You know, man looks at what's externally impressive. God judges by what's internally holy, what's, you know, godly. God judges by our humility, and yet people choose based on pride and what's impressive and exalted. You know, God's values and the world's values are very, very different. You know, we pick people that are trying to please us and do what we want. God picks people that won't give the people what they want, but will give people what he wants. This is actually true in the church. So as we look at Christian leaders that impress us, or churches or ministries that impress us, Christians are very prone to choose based on appearances, on the conference with the most glossy brochure or the biggest stadium, or the church with the tallest, most well-groomed, good-looking, well-spoken leaders with letters after their name. And, you know, you just imagine the Apostle Paul at the height of his apostolic authority, probably in his 70s, he's still planting churches. But he was a weak, broken, he bore the scars of physical punishment for the gospel on his back. He would not headline our glossy conference brochures, the Apostle Paul. He just wouldn't be impressive. Do you think you are exempt from judging on appearances? Well, let me ask you a few test questions. How often are you looking in the mirror? How often do you catch yourself glancing at your reflection, wondering, how do I look to others? How do I appear? Do you find yourself just judging other people based on their appearance? Are you not gripped when Facebook says there's 7 people mentioning you? You got 7 notifications and looking at you're being tagged in a photo and you're looking at how people see you. How often, as we're choosing jobs, even careers or schools for our children, we choose based on appearances rather than on what God looks at, the heart. God looks at the heart, you know. And I think a key area where I think we will fall over greatly is in the choosing of friends, especially the choosing of spouses. If we choose based on appearances and not on the heart, we're going to trip over, we're going to crash, we're going to shipwreck. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, in Samuel's day, they have the same problems we have. They've had a problem in the church or the people of God of leadership, and they keep choosing based on appearances. They haven't had a good leader basically since Moses. You have the time of Judges, and you've got this really motley crew of Samson, Jethro, Gideon. They're kind of good, but they're kind of a strange bunch of leaders. Sometimes they're often quirky and corrupt, very mixed. And then they ask for a king, and they ask for Saul. Now, Saul epitomizes the kind of leader of God's people that we don't want, someone who is obsessed with appearances, obsessed with his own appearances. The people choose him because they want to look good in the eyes of the world. Already that's a wrong starting point. And Saul, as we saw last week, what happened to him? Well, he was so obsessed with impressing his army so that they wouldn't flee. He cut corners, he disobeyed God, he crossed a line in making a sacrifice that was not his to make. And in doing so, God dethroned him. God dethroned him. So God has to choose a new king Who will God choose as king? We can learn a lot about how to read the heart by watching how God chooses a new king for Israel. And so God says to his prophet Samuel, he's the kingmaker, he's got the word of God, he's the prophet, fill your horn with oil to anoint a new king. Go to the little town of Bethlehem. Go to the sons of Jesse. One of the sons of Jesse I've picked as my king. Now the problem here is that God has dethroned Saul, but he's still on the throne. And he's going to hold on to that power because he loves appearances. He's going to hold on to the appearance of the power as long as he can. And so Samuel is scared to even go around with his anointing a king in case he gets killed. But anyway, he does go to Bethlehem. And you've got to wonder, who will God choose? And you've really got to wonder, we ought not be surprised when we choose based on appearances and we get Sauls, that is, tyrants. If you choose on appearances, you get someone obsessed with appearances, they're going to uphold that in a corrupt way. You know, they're going to be tyrants, or at least they're going to be semi-corrupt chameleons. They're the kind of people we get over us these days. It's awful. Well, Samuel goes to Bethlehem and nearly sticks his foot in it, nearly does the completely wrong thing. The first man he sees is a son of Jesse. So he goes, great, I'm looking for a son of Jesse. The man's name is Eliab, and he's tall and good looking. So what does Samuel think? He thinks, well, this is the guy, you know. So let me read it to you. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Saul's in a hurry, maybe, because he doesn't want to get caught by Saul. But the Lord said to Samuel, and this is a real rebuke to the prophet, do not consider his appearance. Do not consider his height, for I have rejected him. And there's that. Then there's our verse. Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What are you doing, Samuel? Choose as I will choose. And so then Samuel kind of gets it, and he rotates through the sons of Jesse. And it's kind of like, they must go oldest to youngest. And it's like, the Lord has not chosen this one, the Lord has not chosen that one either, not this one. And they get to the end of the sons, and they haven't got a king. And so Samuel has to say, well, are you sure you're showing me all the sons? And of course, there's one not there. I'm not going to tell you his name. You don't hear his name until he's king. There's one missing, the youngest. He's tending the sheep. He's a shepherd. And they call him in verse 11 and 12. Send for him, will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy. What's ruddy? But means unimpressive. Although it does say he's got a fine appearance and handsome features, but the ruddiness kind of overwhelms that. He's an unlikely king. But of course, the Lord says, rise and anoint him. This is the one. He's the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon, who is it? David. David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So this is the enthronement, or the anointing, of the greatest king of Israel they ever had, the model of Jesus, our Saviour. So what is God seeing when he looks at David's heart that we don't see? And how can we actually learn to look at the heart rather than the appearances? I mean, this is quite difficult if you think about it, because God has an advantage. What's God's advantage? Well, being God, he sees right into each person's very soul. He sees who you are internally. I can't see that. So how can we actually begin to see what God sees in the heart? Well, one key thing I think we can do from 1 Samuel is to remember Hannah. Hannah's so critical because she's the model of what God is looking for. The helpless person who is helped by God, the humble helpless person who's lifted up by God. Her song was about God cuts down the proud and raises the humble. It's not by strength that one prevails, says Hannah. You know, Hannah says God loves those who are intoxicated by him, who are in love with God's holy character. Hannah is showing us what to look for. David is just fulfilling what Hannah said to look for. David's heart is that God be glorified. Saul's heart is that Saul be glorified. What's your heart? David's heart is that God be pleased. Saul's heart is do anything to keep the people pleased. Who are you trying to please in your life? When we see godly, humble people who at cost to themselves honour God, you're seeing right into someone's heart. That is what God looks for. Now, there's definitely a few pitfalls here as well. Don't be sentimental, friends. Don't be romantic about the heart. The heart here in Samuel does not mean sincerity, as if God is looking for the sincere incompetent. You know, not a proud, successful person, but a sincere, incompetent person. That's not how it works. It's about love for God and humility, not about sincerity. Saul is sincere, but he's totally sincere in the wrong direction. Nor do, friends, do I want you to think the heart is about sensitiveness. David is still, though he plays the harp and he's a shepherd of sheep, he's still called in chapter 16 a warrior. And in the next chapter, 17, in the name of the Lord, he'll take down Goliath. You know, he's not just a sensitive dreamer, he's a courageous, God-centered person. That is the heart God is looking for. I mean, if you want to really understand David, all we have to do is read the Psalms. The Psalms picture, they open up the heart of David as a man who worships God, serves God, loves God, praises God, suffers for God, leans on God, depends on God for deliverance. You know, David's heart is seen in the Psalms. And in fact, elsewhere in the Bible, we know David is called a man after God's own heart. So when God looks into the heart, what is he looking for? He wants to see a heart pursuing God. That's what God is looking for in our hearts and in the hearts, especially of leaders. So what does God see, friends, when he looks into your heart? And what do your choices about leaders in your life reveal about what influences you? Are you shaped by appearances? Are you thrown by appearances? Or are you looking to the heart? What about when you're trying to please God? The games Christians play trying to please God show that they think God is like us, that God is impressed by appearances. Do you see what I mean? So that we think, if I can put on the right external demonstrations of piety, then God will be pleased with me. But of course, God is not looking at those external things. God is looking to the heart that motivates them. And if it's a heart that's just doing them for show, well, that's kind of like the Pharisees, isn't it? That's kind of like the yeast of the Pharisees. David, ultimately, the great thing about David is that he ends up being a model of Jesus. At one level, Jesus is an unlikely king. Jesus is unimpressive. So David is a model of a humble king, like Jesus, the king who was God, but became a man and became a servant, became a slave, became the one who was crucified. I mean, that is, how unimpressive is that? A crucified king. Evangelism is hard in Australia because people are looking for spiritual solutions that are externally impressive, and all we have to say is, well, our Lord died for us. And yet we know that that is what pleases God. We know that's the heart and the glory and the power of Christianity in the cross. Well, the story goes on, just very briefly. There's this great scene where the old king meets the new king in chapter 16. Saul is tormented and David can play the harp. And he's picked out to go to Saul's bedroom and play the harp, and it soothes Saul's tormented spirit. And I think Saul doesn't realise that David is the new king. It hasn't kind of twigged yet. The news hasn't come to him. But you get this comparison of the two men face to face. And it's there, I think, to show that the anointing of God has shifted from Saul to David. That God's hand is no longer with Saul, it's with David. And yet in that, you see the humility of King David in his serving the old king. Now, this story, do you guys like that song, Hallelujah? You know, Leonard Cohen? He's coming, actually. I saw that on the freeway last night. He's coming in November, Rod Laver Arena. Now, I've heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord, considered by many to be one of the greatest songwriting songs of the 20th century. I just know it as that song from Shrek, because I'm cultured. The song, I just want to poke fun at the song for a moment. It's kind of a mystical, the Lord of Music, kind of a mystical devotion to music itself. But friends, just want you to see that that's not what 1 Samuel's about. 1 Samuel is about showing that the one who had the spirit now has an evil spirit, and the humble one who had the kind of spirit or vibe of Hannah now has the Holy Spirit. And we're to see how God works in his reign, in how he establishes leaders. He works for humble, God-centered, God-intoxicated people who love him. I think that's the point of the story. It's not about the power of the harp or anything like that. So friends, let's draw this together. Let me encourage you. Let's be a church not obsessed with appearances, but that tends the heart. Let's be a church that tends to the hearts of those around us. At some level, let's let go of trying to impress Casey, but let's just show them Christ. Christ crucified. Christ, God's King, the humble King. What kind of leaders are you choosing? What kind of church leaders? What kind of political leaders? Who are you putting yourself under in your life? Are you choosing on appearances, or are you choosing on the heart? Man judges by outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the amazing thing is, the ironic thing is that in hindsight, those who choose on the heart are vindicated, and it looks good in the end. And those who choose on appearances look bad in the end. So Saul, who's all about appearances, looks pitiful and sad in the end, the way he clings to power. And yet David and Jesus, we know, are glorious for their humility, for their selflessness. True glory and true greatness, even in appearance, is by pursuing, tending to the heart. So friends, choose wisely. Choose well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love and honour you for your humble, selfless, sacrificial service to us. We acknowledge that you are now gloriously risen, reigning, ruling, alive, present with us today by your Spirit in our midst. Lord Jesus, help us to not be ashamed of the parts of the gospel which is foolishness to the world. Help us to live lives choosing on the heart and not being swayed by appearances. Heavenly Father, make us more like you, we pray. Amen.